This morning we're going to turn our attention over to the Gospel of Luke. We're going to turn to the last chapter 24, and I'm going to begin to read in your hearing. Now, upon the first day of the week, very early in the morning, they came unto the sepulchre, bringing of the spices which they had prepared, and certain others with them. And they found the stone rolled away from the sepulchre. And they entered in and found not the body of the Lord Jesus. It came to pass, as they were much perplexed thereabout, behold, two men stood by them in shining garments. And as they were afraid and bowed down their faces to the earth, they said unto them, Why seek ye the living among the dead? He is not here, but is risen. Remember how he spake unto you when he was yet in Galilee, saying, The Son of Man must be delivered into the hands of sinful men and crucified, and the third day rise again. And they remembered his word, and returned from the sepulchre and told all these things unto the 11 and all the rest. It was Mary Magdalene and Joanna, and Mary the mother of James, and the other women that were with them, which told these things unto the apostles. And their words seemed to them as idle tales, and they believed them not. Then rose Peter and ran unto the sepulchre, and stooping down, he beheld the linen clothes laid by themselves, and departed, wondering in himself at that which he was come to pass. Behold, two men of them went that same day to a village called Emmaus, which is from Jerusalem about 70 furlongs. And they talked together of all these things which had happened. It came to pass that while they communed together and reasoned, Jesus himself drew near and went with them. But their eyes were holden that they should not know him. And he said unto them, What manner of communications are these that ye have one to another, as ye walk and are sad? And the one of them, whose name was Cleopas, answering, said unto him, Art thou only a stranger in Jerusalem, and hast not known the things which are come to pass in these days? And he said unto them, What things? And they said unto him, Concerning Jesus of Nazareth, which was a prophet mighty in deed and word before God and all the people, and how the chief priests and our rulers delivered him to be condemned to death and have crucified him. But we trusted that it had been he which would have redeemed Israel. Besides all this, today is the third day since these things were done. Yea, and certain women also of our company made us astonished, which were early at the sepulchre. And when they found not his body, they came saying, they had also seen a vision of the angels, which said that he was alive. And certain of them which were with us went to the sepulchre, and found it even as the women had said, but him they saw not. And he said unto them, O fools, and slow of heart to believe all that the prophets have spoken, ought not Christ to have suffered these things and entered into his glory? And beginning at Moses and all the prophets, he expounded unto them in all the scriptures the things concerning himself. They draw nigh unto the village whither they went. He made as though he would have gone further. But they constrained him, saying, Abide with us, for it's toward evening, and the day is far spent. And he went in to tarry with them. And it came to pass, as he sat at meat with them, he took bread, he blessed it, and brake it, and gave them. And their eyes were open, and they knew him, and he vanished out of their sight. And they said one to another, Did not our hearts burn within us, while he talked with us by the way, why he opened to us the scriptures? And they arose the same hour and returned to Jerusalem and found the 11 gathered together and them that were with them, saying, The Lord is risen indeed and has appeared to Simon. And they told what things were done in the way and how he was known of them in breaking of bread. And as they thus spake, Jesus himself stood in the midst of them and said unto them, Peace be unto you. But they were terrified and frightened, and supposed that they had seen a spirit. And he said unto them, Why are ye troubled? And why do thoughts arise in your hearts? Behold my hands and my feet, that it is I myself. Handle me, say, for a spirit hath not flesh and bones as ye see me have. And when he had thus spoken, he showed them his hands and his feet. And while they yet believed not for joy and wondered, he said unto them, Have ye here any meat? And they gave him a piece of broiled fish and a honeycomb. And he took it, and to eat before them. And he said unto them, These are the words which I spoke unto you, while I was yet with you, that all things must be fulfilled which were written in the law of Moses, and the prophets and the psalms concerning me. Then opened he their understanding, that they might have understanding of the scriptures, and said unto them, Thus it is written, and thus it behooved Christ to suffer, and to rise from the dead the third day, and that repentance and remission of sins should be preached in his name among all nations, beginning at Jerusalem, and ye are witnesses of these things. Behold, I send the promise of my Father upon you, but tarry ye in the city of Jerusalem until ye endued with power from on high. And he led them out as far as Bethany, and he lifted up his hands and he blessed them. It came to pass, while he blessed them, he was parted from them and carried up into heaven. And they worshipped him and returned to Jerusalem with great joy, and were continually in the temple praising and blessing God. Amen. Now normally, when we come together and speak of the resurrection, the most familiar scripture that has been known and probably is known to us is that beautiful record of scripture concerning the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ that's found in the Gospel of Matthew, the 28th chapter of the book of Matthew. And that's the one I've read most over the years, and we've focused on over these many times we've come together focusing our attention on the resurrection. Of course, we're in the series of Matthew, so I thought it'd be good to look at another record. All of the Gospels, each one of them. It's interesting as we study the Gospels, see how many things are spoken in one Gospel that's left out in another. But there are also so many things that are mentioned in a number of Gospels, and of course an even greater amount that's mentioned in all four. And certainly those events that surround the suffering and death, crucifixion and death of our Lord Jesus Christ, and the resurrection of Christ is recorded for us in all the Gospels. Now, not all the same things are written in the Gospels, and we're able to compare Gospel with Gospel and have a bigger picture and see the timetable in which these events so beautifully occur. And I've chosen to read this Gospel because it gives us some more detail concerning the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ that's not contained in the others. And it does emphasize a few things that are we can look at and we can see emphasized in this account, particularly as we note of the Lord's appearance as he begins to appear to his disciples and confirm the word of promise. That's one thing you ought to have taken note in the reading of this or the hearing of this. And certainly if you take it home and read it again and again a number of times, over and over again in the Lord's words and the Lord's instruction, is the emphasis of the fulfillment of the Old Testament, that these things which happened so long ago, these things that are relegated to the pages of history, as Jesus died and was buried and on the third day rose again, are those things that were made known over and over and over and over again in the Old Testament. And if the disciples had had the understanding and that only God could give and does give. And certainly we acknowledge the importance of that. For here I read in the closing words, almost in the closing words of this chapter, verse 45, a so blessed verse, as it speaks to the importance and necessity of God the Holy Spirit giving us divine wisdom, giving us spiritual wisdom, taking off the blinders from our understanding and giving us the insight of that only can come from the Lord. Though they didn't fully receive and didn't, though they didn't fully understand, and though they had a period of doubt and hesitancy. Earlier on, we read in this same chapter, when these events began to unfold, and as these godly women, Mary Magdalene and Joanna and Mary the mother of James, and the record is the other women with them. What a blessed testimony to the faith of these women disciples as they seek to minister to the body of Christ lovingly and caringly, here even in this death, as they come and report what they see or what they don't say at the grave site, at that great sepulcher, and the stone that was removed, and the guards that fled, and the grave clothes that were remained, and the message from heaven, from these heavenly angels, as they came and they spread that word, as they told others. It's recorded for us in verse 11 that their words seemed to them as idle tales, and they believed them not. And yet the Lord had spoken to them. The Lord had prophesied. The Lord had foretold again and again and again of his not only impending and necessary death for the remission of sins, but the glorious day of hope, the glorious day of victory, the glorious resurrection of Christ. And how often and how many of the Old Testament scriptures can we read and have we read, whether in the prophets or in the great songs and psalms of the Old Testament, it speaks of the power of Satan and the power of death and the power of grave that could not hold the Son of Man, the Son of God. And yet, with all the time they spent with the Lord Jesus Christ, with all the blessed teaching they received from his mouth, and all their hopes, and certainly all that they believed in him and of him, it still was a wonder. It still was beyond any hope. It was beyond understanding. And it wasn't until the Lord himself, and we see that. We see that the record there to the two disciples on the road to Emmaus. It wasn't until the Lord opened their eyes then. It wasn't until the Lord again appeared to the 11. It wasn't again that the Lord gave understanding, supernatural, spiritual enlightenment and wisdom from above. They were able to understand the Scriptures. And how that ought to certainly be our prayer and our hope and our desire, as we recognize it's not of men or by men, not by the will of the flesh, not by the will of man, but it's only of God, that God would give us the wisdom and understanding and the enlightenment, not only to know and to understand, but to embrace and confess and rest upon the truth of the gospel, that he is not here, but he is risen as he said. That's a very powerful challenge and a very powerful word that we read in this gospel. And I think that's one of the reasons that I've chosen to read from there and to focus our attention upon this particular passage of Scripture. As we read in verse 5, the question that the angels, or the challenge that the heavenly messengers of God brought to those who came to the sepulcher. Now, before we look at that in a minute, let's turn to the previous chapter. Now, last week we focused, and certainly in Lord willing, in the remaining weeks that we have in our study of Matthew's Gospel, we'll be looking more closely at the death of the Lord Jesus Christ, as it's recorded for us, some of those events in chapter 26 and following. But we focused last time, because of the fact we came together for communion, and we just were about to deal with the Lord's words in the institution of the Holy Supper, the communion, the Lord's Supper in Matthew 26. We focused just very briefly on the meaning of the Lord's death. And of course, when we speak of resurrection, we have to speak of the suffering and the crucifixion and death of the Lord Jesus Christ. And then we got to expand not only to the facts that surround his death that are recorded for us and that certainly we're very familiar with, but we recognize we have to focus on their meaning. I read to you this morning in our New Testament scripture reading from that very familiar and classic statement of Paul concerning both the gospel and the importance of the resurrection to our Christian faith and our hope. When he says, I delivered unto you, in 1 Corinthians 15, I delivered unto you that which first of all I received, how that Christ died for our sins. And then he just doesn't add, he doesn't just speak about the facts of history, God working in history. God has worked in history. When we go through the Old Testament, when we went through the Old Testament in the evening, and as we now focus on the book of Joshua, and you see God's intervention in time and in space, in history. He opened up the Red Sea to let the people of God be delivered from Egypt and slavery, not only really and historically, and the great type and symbol of our redemption from sin and death. And then, and another beautiful miracle, opened up the Jordan River that the children of Israel would go through into the promised land. God provides for us by his grace into the heavenly land, entrance into the, and we read these parallels certainly when we go into the New Testament, and certainly especially when we get into the book of Hebrews, and we focused on that. But here we recognize Paul telling us about the gospel and about the facts of Christ's death. It's clear anyone today that would want to criticize or doubt or reject the facts related to the ministry and the life and the message of the Lord Jesus Christ is ignoring human history. Just ignoring history. We have records, and these records have been preserved for us. Anything in the past is past, and the only way we know of it, we have records of it. We have more records concerning the Lord Jesus Christ, his life and his ministry, and the fact that he died. And even in this gospel of Luke, as Jesus questions and probes the mind of two of his disciples, they say, haven't you been around? Everybody is aware, everybody has heard of Jesus the prophet and the fact that he died, and he died a very cruel death, and he died on Calvary Street. These are facts. But Paul goes on to say and remind us and gives us the meaning or the interpretation of that fact, and only God can do that. Only God opens up our minds and our hearts and gives us a record of why these things are so. We don't need to search them out and come up with our own reason. God gives us the reason. He died not for his own sin, but he died for our sin. There was a reason, there was a purpose, there was a divine a mission for him to fulfill, and he fulfilled it. For as we say in every account that we have of the death of the Lord Jesus Christ, they must seek false witnesses, and they find few to accuse him of deeds, of course, that he has not done, for he was wholly harmless and undefiled. He was the only one that man could not point a finger at and say anything in any way that he had done evil, that he thought evil, that he did evil, that his intent was evil. So we read about the unfolding, and of course Paul doesn't end there. He goes on to say he not only died for our sins, but takes us back to the Scripture, according to Scripture. In other words, of course, he's speaking principally of the Old Testament. The Bible tells us. The Bible foretold it. The Bible, from the beginning, spoke of the suffering of the Lord Jesus Christ. Isn't that what Jesus said to two of his disciples who are not aware fully of his presence, as it tells us here in Luke chapter 24, when he says in verse 25 and 26, "O fools and slow of heart to believe all the prophets have spoken, ought not Christ to suffer these things and enter into his glory?" And beginning at Moses, goes back to the very beginning, but Moses, we have the record of Scripture. We have the blessed record of Scripture. And not only that, we have the record of all history. We have the record of the Church of Christ. We have the record of the Church of Christ. Not only of his death, but of course of his resurrection. We wouldn't have a people of God. We wouldn't have a church. We wouldn't have a continuing witness if the death of Christ was meaningless, if the death of Christ was not had a supernatural intent and purpose in the salvation of our souls, and the death of Christ was the end. But because there was a resurrection, we have the continuing. We have a church. We have a body of believers who continues to believe and to defend and to proclaim that truth. And not only that, there's a body that calls God of heaven their God and their Savior, who, not as following the Old Testament worship on the last day of the week, but they worship according to the Scripture on the first day of the week. Another testimony to the great and glorious event, the fact of the resurrection. But notice in chapter 23 of the book of Luke, and we all know, again, it's recorded in some of the other gospels, and we begin to take all these facts. Christ was put on the cross. Basically, all his followers, save a few, who hid in the distance, or the women, were present at his death. Some denied him, some ran, some they were confused, they were disheartened. For whatever reason, Christ was alone. But here, lovingly, very lovingly, there are a lot of things we can learn about this. We can learn of the importance of the body of one in his death. But here we're talking about the body of the Lord Jesus Christ. We read in the 50th verse of the previous chapter, chapter 23, "Behold, there was a man named Joseph, a counselor, and he was a good and a just man. The same had not consented to the counsel and deed of them." He was Arimathea, city of the Jews, who he himself waited for the kingdom of God. He came to Pilate, and he sought the body of our Lord Jesus Christ. Here was Joseph of Arimathea. He was, the Bible tells us, he was a distinguished man. He was apparently a wealthy man. He had his own grave. It was a new grave, a sepulcher. He was an influential man. And he was even a member of the Sanhedrin, the religious, most of the religious leaders who sought to rid themselves of the Lord Jesus Christ, but he was a secret. He was a secret follower up in this time. Later on, also, we read that not only with Joseph of Arimathea, we find the story of Nicodemus. We all know who Nicodemus. He was another member of the Sanhedrin, the man who came to Jesus by night. We have that glorious record of the conversation of Jesus to Nicodemus in John chapter 3. And then, of course, in John chapter 19 through 39, he is called a follower, a secret follower up until this point. But this is a grand... Here, it's interesting to note. It is, where is Peter? Where are the other disciples? When Jesus began more and more to tell of his death and say, "Oh Lord, we will never forsake you. We're willing to fight for you." And when the hour came, they were gone. But the quiet disciples, the disciples at first who publicly wouldn't acknowledge him, are so bold and are emboldened because of their love for the Savior. And they seek to honor him and provide for him in his death. We're willing to go to Pilate and to beg the body of the Lord Jesus Christ. They were now putting themselves up front. They were putting themselves even to the point of public derision and exile. Certainly they would probably lose their seats and their influence and their places on the Sanhedrin and their influence in the Jewish community. But them and the women lovingly seek to provide for the Lord Jesus. Though they didn't fully understand either the message and the message particularly concerning the resurrection, yet they were willing to identify him and honor him in his death. The Bible is fulfilled. The Bible tells us in Isaiah 53 verse 9, "He made his grave with the wicked and with the wretch in his death, because he had done no violence, neither was the deceit found in his mouth." Christ crucified on either side malefactors, evil men, men deserving of death, and Christ, who is sinless, dies a death of a criminal, the cruelest of all deaths. And yet, in his burial, he is identified with the rich. In a grave, in a tomb, in a new tomb that was not him, but obviously was associated with those who had enough money and enough power to provide a sepulcher. The scripture is fulfilled again and again. What a blessed testimony to these women, and what a blessed testimony finally to Joseph and to Nicodemus. And a reminder, it's not always the bold ones, but it's the quiet followers, the weak, sometimes weak followers of the Lord Jesus Christ, that he upholds and he maintains, that will publicly confess him again and again. Now we know, again, in the 24th chapter, we see what takes place. We compare it with the other scriptures that are most helpful in these matters. Now upon the first day of the week, early in the morning, they came. Again, it was the women who came, with Mary Magdalene, Mary the mother of James, Salome, and the other women, some who are not named, to bring spices to embalm the body of the Lord Jesus Christ. They cared for him. They were concerned for him even in his death. Now, his body was buried. It was buried in a hurry. Joseph and Nicodemus took his body away because it was the Sabbath and no burials could take place on the Sabbath. So not the full preparation of normal burial was not able to be made. But here we see what the women begin to do very early in the morning. But as they come, they do not know as yet what has taken place. The resurrection is past. When we read in verse 1 in chapter 4, or whether we read in verse 1 of Matthew chapter 28, or whether we read in the other Gospels the record of the resurrection of Jesus Christ, whether it's Peter or John or the women who come to the gravesite, whether it's the angels who appear. They come only after a fact, because the resurrection takes place. The earthquake, the removal of the stone from the door, the soldiers flee. Of course, we have a record of that so beautifully captured for us and unfolded and preserved for us in the Gospel of Matthew. Many times we look at it, and it's important to note it in its historic context. These things were not done that men would not know about that. There was something had happened. Something different had happened. Something great had happened. Something that hadn't happened before had happened. Because if the disciples had stolen away the body of Christ, every one of those guards would have been put to death. They were on a royal, mission. They had the seal of not only Pilate, they had the seal of the Roman Empire. They were soldiers who were well trained to execute their duty. They were well equipped. There were no group of Jesus' disciples that could have fought them and got away and wouldn't have had to put their lives on the line. And certainly we have the record that these the life of the continuing life of these guards, who soldiers who fled away, is another indication or testimony to the fact that something supernatural had taken place. And of course, that supernatural thing that had taken place is the very hope, the very foundation of the hope that we have today. Well, the story unfolds. There's surprise. There's perplexity. There's certainly the fact that they didn't understand the full meaning of what took place. But in this beautiful testimony of the resurrection, in those words of the angels, the heavenly messengers that speak to the disciples and speak to us through the record of what took place on that great day, a day that changed human history and that changed our own history, though we were not born, and will change our destiny. Why seek ye the living among the dead? That's an interesting question. Why seek ye? So many people, I don't know too many people, never met too many people, who really want to die unless they're in some suffering, mental or physical suffering, and they just cannot bear it. Everybody wants to live. They want to live to the fullest. They seek for life. And yet, in what men generally seek, they seek life among things that only bring death. They seek life through drugs. They seek life through pleasures. They seek life through things that only bring them into to greater bondage to themselves and to sin. But we have a living Savior. One difference. Our faith is not built upon a man who was just a great man, or a martyr, or one who did a great deed and then is buried, and then we can go to his grave and give homage to his grave and put flowers on his grave and remember him. The body of all those who preceded, who died and was buried, remain. Even the great prophet, David, great prophet, later on in the book of Acts, writer of this gospel, is the writer of the book of Acts, as he records that great sermon of Peter on the day of Pentecost, that day of the outpouring of the Holy Spirit, speaks about David, the prophet. David, whose prophet, whose grave is among them, a grave who is a place of homage and honor to remember his great deeds and his great person. He was still in the grave, or the remains were still in the grave, but not Christ. Not Christ. Christ is alive. Christ is in heaven, bodily in heaven. Christ is seated at his heavenly Father's right hand. Christ is making intercession for us, and Christ is present with us spiritually. Who of us has not heard and is reminded again and again of the words of the Lord Jesus Christ as he spoke to the sisters of Lazarus, whom he loved, and Lazarus, as a picture of his own resurrection, calls from the dead, speaks of the importance of our faith, that he himself, Christ, the giver of life, the creator of all things, the maintainer of all things, is the resurrection and life, and he that believeth, the importance and the necessity of faith, not just general faith in oneself or faith in others or faith in ideas, but faith in God himself, faith in Christ, who is the object of our faith, faith in what he has said and what he has done, not only in his life, but in his death and in his glorious resurrection. Many other times we've taken the time, and certainly we could, but we don't have the time, but you can read for yourself how the resurrection of Christ plays such an important part in all the epistles, how it plays so important a part in the unfolding, in the preaching of the gospel, in the book of Acts. A motley crew, and that's really what the disciples were. When we read about their character, and they were a band of sinners like the rest of us, who were changed and transformed by the power of God's grace and mercy and love in the death and in the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ. Paul says, if we have hope in Christ in this life alone, if Christ's death was all that we knew, there's no hope. There's no hope. There's no power. There's no divine acceptance of his death. There's no vindication of his message. There's no hope for us. But there's hope not only for this life, there's hope for the next life and for eternal life. And the fact that he who died for our sins according to the scriptures, and he who was buried on the third day rose again according to the scriptures, that he might be the first fruits, the beginning of them in their own time that would follow. Christ is not here. Do not seek him. Do not seek the answers for life, or the hope for life, or the mission of life among things that are dead. But rather seek only from him who is the resurrection of life. He is not here, but he is risen. What a glorious day. What a glorious week we have each and every Lord's Day when we come together, not in the spirit of despondency. And there's a lot to be despondent of, isn't there? There are a lot of things in your life, in my life, or our life corporately, that we could drive us to despair and discouragement, not only as the way history is unfolded, but by the things that come into our lives, whether it's sickness or death or problem. But we come not together in despondency. We come together in joyful hope and praise and thanksgiving as we rest completely and entirely and fully in the fact that Jesus lives. And because he lives, we too shall live now and forevermore. Amen.